All right. Psalm 119, 129. Now just remember that the book of Psalms is a collection of praises to God, and these Psalms constituted Israel's ancient hymn book. It was their hymnal, and they would accompany these Psalms with music and sing them as songs of worship to the Lord. The main theme, as we know by now, of Psalm 119 is clearly the Word of God. But that said, the center of this whole thing is God Himself, right? The God of the Word, the one to whom the Word points to, the one to whom the Word exalts. That has been very clear so far. And as we know by now, Psalm 119 is a very interesting psalm because it's an acrostic of the Hebrew alphabet. And because there are 22 Hebrew letters, that means that there are 22 stanzas in this psalm, one for each Hebrew letter, consisting of 8 verses for each stanza. Tonight we're looking at the P stanza, or in the Hebrew, the Pe stanza, which means that the first Hebrew letter in each verse of this stanza begins with the Hebrew letter Pe. So, again, if you want to learn the Hebrew alphabet, and hopefully you do, just to say you know it, then follow the stanzas of the psalm. Aleph, Beit, Gimel, Dalet, He, Vav, Zayin, He, Tet, Yod, Kof, Lamed, Mem, Nun, Samek, Ayin, and now what? Pe. See? You're getting it, right? You're learning Hebrew. Okay, very good. Let's look and see what the stanza has for us. Verse 129. Your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul keeps them. The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for your commandments. Look upon me and be merciful to me, as your custom is toward those who love your name. Direct my steps by your word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me. Redeem me from the oppression of man, that I may keep your precepts. Make your face shine upon your servant, and teach me your statutes. I love this, verse 136. Rivers of water run down my eyes, because men do not keep your law. As we look at this stanza, we find two truths about the Word of God. And the first truth is this, that the Word is wonderful. The Word is wonderful. Anybody know that? It's wonderful. Verse 129, your testimonies, your words, your statutes, your commandments, your laws, same thing, they are wonderful. In the Hebrew, the phrase literally reads, your testimonies are wonders. So yes, they are wonderful. We know that all too well, but they're also full of divine wonders, are they not? The Word of God? Think about this. The Bible is the very Word of God. Think about that for a second. God Almighty, the Creator, the All-Powerful One, the All-Sufficient One, He has spoken to sinful humanity, and He's contained His perfect words in one book, the Bible. In His Word, we discover God. We discover Christ. We discover another world. In this Word, the heart and mind of God is revealed. That's an amazing thing to think about. I mean, how would we know about the full and complete riches of the love and the grace of God without His Word to reveal that to us? How would we know how to live, how to please God, how to be saved, who God is, what God is like, what glorifies and honors Him without His Word to reveal these things to us? We wouldn't know without the book. One preacher said to remember that our Bible is a blood-stained book. The blood of martyrs is on the Bible. The blood of translators and confessors is on the Bible. And that's important to remember. Why would people die for this book? Because it's God's Word to us. The Word which reveals eternal truth. The Word which reveals saving truths to sinful humanity. And it's indeed a blood-stained book of which we ought never to take for granted. I mean, we better show some reverence. We better show some awe, some love for this book that we hold in our hands. Without it, we're doomed. Without it, we know nothing. Without the book, we're lost. And this is why we as a church are so committed to the Bible, because it's full of divine wonders that reveal our God to us and that saves lost souls from eternal wrath. That's why we preach and teach it even when it hits us between the eyes. Even when the doctrines are sometimes harder for us to handle, and even when it offends our human reasonings because we need to hear from God. And His Word is how we hear from Him. Hey, my opinions don't mean a thing. My opinions can't save your soul. My opinions can't help you. Not really, not in the eternal scheme, but God's truth certainly can. And it's the only thing that can really help us. Thy testimonies are wonders. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Does it show in the way that you treat the Word of God in your life? That's the real issue. Second, the Word also gives light. Verse 130, the entrance of your words gives light. And speaking of an opening, of an unfolding of truth, like a door of understanding being opened up for the first time. And it's the Word of God that opens our understanding to eternal realities. The Word gives light to dark places. The world is lost in darkness, and the only cure is the Word of God. And while I know, of course, we need the Holy Spirit to open up blind eyes, the means He uses to open up those blind eyes is His Word. So what must we do? We must read it and preach it and live it out and let God do His work from there. But our part is to dispense the truth out so blind eyes can be opened up. And we dispense it by what we say, and we dispense it by how we live it out. Romans 10 says that faith comes by hearing, and we know this, and hearing by the Word of God. So the Word gives light, true light to dark souls. And then the writer says that the Word gives understanding to the simple. I like that. I appreciate that. It's not a put down. It's simply telling us that even the simple can gain an understanding of divine truths through the Word of God. Does that give anybody some hope tonight? Right? Us simple folk? Right? Human understanding won't cut it, see? Instead, we need divine understanding. We need to know what God says about things. Look at where human understanding has gotten us. Human understanding leads people to believe that we evolved from apes. Human understanding teaches that sin is good and that serving God is foolish. That leads to hell. Human understanding doesn't account for God dying on a cross, which is central to our faith. Human understanding doesn't account for any of the things that we as Christians believe in, love, and cherish. Human understanding leads you away from God and right into the hands of the wicked one. The reality is that human understanding alone is no kind of real understanding. And only as we read and study and apply the Word of God can we be truly wise in the things that matter most. And therefore, if you're not living your life based on the Word of God, you're a fool. You're a fool. And so the wise man or woman will dig deep into God's Word so he can grow in his understanding. And the foolish man or woman will cast aside the Bible and ignore it. What kind of person are you? The psalmist now moves on to show us two proper reactions for the lover of God towards the Word of God. First, keep it. Have we seen this before in Psalm 119? Keep it. Very simple, but very important. Why keep it? Because keeping it is the only logical thing to do for the person who loves the God of the Word. To keep it as a treasure of infinite value of which we cannot live without. To cherish His Word and to then put it into practice because God knows what's best for us better than we do. To keep it, to do it, to obey it. Of course, that makes sense. See, the writer of the Psalm knew that head knowledge alone won't cut it. But keeping the Word of God and living it out is the key. He knew that faith without works is dead. He knew that knowing the Word without doing the Word of God isn't a true knowledge of the Word of God, not the true knowledge that he's talking about here. That's mere academics at that point. But instead, the person who really knows and understands the wonders of the Word, the person who truly understands the light that the Word brings to dark and lost souls, the person who reads it really knows and understands from above that the Word gives. The understanding from above that the Word gives, that person is going to do his best to keep that Word because His Word is truth. What do? We keep taking in the Word of God with fervor, but we also live it out daily for the glory of God. Therefore, my soul keeps them. Can that be said about you? Or you just take it in, or maybe you don't even take it in. Well, you're here tonight, so maybe you just take it in and take it in and you get the big head, but you never live it out. That's not the kind of person God is seeking. That's not real, real Christianity. Another proper reaction toward the Word of God is to long for it. You keep it because it's wonderful, and then because it gives light, you long for it. I love this picture. I opened my mouth and I panted. Why? For I long for your commandments. There's a hunger here. See, a thirst, a yearning for the Word of God. Like a panting animal that is desperately thirsty, so does the psalmist pant for the Word of God. This speaks of an intense longing for the Word of God because the psalmist knows that that's how he draws closer to the Lord, see? So yes, it's a hunger for the Word, but really it's a hunger for God Himself because he knows God through the Word of God. He's hungry because he wants to draw near to God. David Brainerd was a missionary in the 1700s to the Native Americans, and his journals reveal his longing for God. Listen to this. Oh, for holiness. Oh, for more of God in my soul. Oh, this pleasing pain. See, the godly life is painful, very painful at times, but it's also pleasing because how we grow really primarily is through hardship and through trial. He said, my whole soul cried to the Lord, to thee I dedicate myself. Oh, accept of me and let me be thine forever. Lord, I desire nothing else. I desire nothing more. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. And I pray that we have a hunger for God and His truth like that. Because that's needed today. One biographer said that Brainerd's life was ruled by a very uncommon devotion to Christ. I don't want that kind of devotion to be uncommon here. He said that Brainerd was possessed with a thirst for God that gave his words a compelling earnestness. And where did this earnestness come from? Where did this passion come from? Brainerd was a man of the Word. That's it. And all the great men of God in the past have been men of the Word and men of prayer. And therefore, the key for us is to be men and women of the Word and to be men and women of prayer and to take it in and to live it out for the glory of God. And I ask, where are the Brainerds today? Where are the men and women who will pant for the Word of God because they want more of God? Where's the hunger for God in the midst of a lukewarm people? We need that today, and my prayer is that that's going to be the case here at Faith Community. Here. I love your commandments. And because the Word is wonderful and gives light, the Word is to be sought with earnestness of the soul, with fervent zeal, with heartfelt passion. Does that describe you? As a deer pants for your water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Psalm 42, 1 through 2. In Job 29, 23, he described the people who once listened to his words of wisdom as people who opened wide their mouths as for the springs of rain. And that's a picture here of how we, like the psalmist, should be when it comes to God and the Word of God. I pray that's us more and more and more. The psalmist now moves on in verse 132 to show us four wonderful prayers from a heart that is hungry for the Lord. And the prayer is that these would be our prayers tonight. The first prayer is this: look upon me. Look upon me and be merciful to me as your custom is toward those who love your name. Verse 132. See, the psalmist here knows that when God looks at him, that God will see a sinner. He knows that. He knows that he can't hide from God. He knows that God sees all and that God knows all. He knows that when God looks at him, that God will see an unclean man, a stained man, a marred man, a filthy man who is full of sin. But he says, look upon me. Why? Because he knows that his God is a God of mercy. Isn't that good? And while this man is a sinner, God's mercy is greater than all his sin. The picture is this. This man says, Lord, look upon me. And as God looks upon this man, what does he see? God sees first a man who is panting for him and his truth, verse 131, and that's exactly the kind of person that God showers with mercy. And as we've seen before numerous times, God is in the business of showing His grace and mercy to those who sincerely desire it, and He's never turned away a truly repentant soul. And if God sees someone who is in faith panting after Him, if God sees someone who is hungry for His grace, if God sees someone who is thirsty for His mercy, God most definitely is going to give it. And many here know that truth all too well, do we not? God is a God of incredible mercy, of amazing grace. and a God who forgives wretched sinners. Right? Amen? Praise the Lord. Because that's the kind of God we need. And the amazing mercy, pity, and kindness and compassion of God on sinners like us. Without it, we don't want God looking at us. But with it, we can say, Lord, look upon me and be merciful. And please notice that the psalmist says these words as a man who loved God and who loved his word. And even though he was a true believer and even though he was a man of God, he still prayed for God's mercy in his life. Why? Because isn't it true that we are in constant need of the mercy of God, even as Christians? What if God withdrew his mercy on us for just a moment? Where would we be? The writer of these words knew that he was in constant need of God's daily mercy in his life, so he prays this prayer, and we would do well if we do the same. Please notice that the second part of this verse says that being merciful is God's custom toward those who love his name. I love that, and I know that to be true. Couple of observations. First, notice the word that mercy is God's custom. This is what God is about. This is his business. We've already seen that. Second, if you want God's mercy, you have to love his name, which means that you love and you have him. God's mercy is for those who desire it. One commentator said, if God looks and sees us panting, he will not fail to be merciful to us. A man named George Zimek says that God's special and most personalized privileges are reserved for those who are committed to him, to those who are noted for their obedience to his precepts and his person. And it's God's children who love him who receive the full saving benefits and blessings of his mercy. And so third, if you don't love God, you won't receive his mercy. So those who don't want it, they won't get it. God shows mercy to the truly repentant, but not to the unrepentant, and the Bible is very clear about that. Oh yeah, all people get to see some of God's amazing mercy. It's called common grace. Why doesn't God destroy us when we all deserve to be destroyed as sinners? Why all this beauty around us? Why the many joys that come from daily living, even for non-believers? It's called common grace, and God doesn't have to do that for any of us. But while that's true, only his children receive the full force of God's kindness, the mercy that saves, the mercy that sustains us, the mercy that leads to forgiveness, peace, and life eternal. And for those who don't want it, they won't get it. So yes, in Christ there is mercy, but all who despise and reject his lordship shall perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little, Psalm 2:12. The mercy of God is a wonderful thing to those who love his name. And to reject him is also to reject his mercy and everything that that entails. So yes, there's a condition to the mercy of God. Not everyone is going to heaven. And if you want his mercy and you need to see your desperate need for it, you need to see your desperate need for him, you need to cast yourself down at his feet and plead his mercy in your life, and you need to surrender yourself over to him and repent in faith, and when you truly seek out his mercy, guess what? You'll find it. You'll find it. And once you've found it, you'll never want to be without it. That's why hungry people keep praying for God's mercy like the psalmist did. The second prayer that flows from a heart that hungers after God is this: direct me. Verse 133, direct my steps by your word and let no iniquity have dominion over me. That's a good prayer. Lord, direct me. Literally, stabilize my steps. On my own, I'm unstable. On my own, I teeter. On my own, I veer off the path. On my own, I slip and I stumble and I fall. So Lord, direct me to where I need to go because I need your direction. This is a prayer for God's guidance. It's a prayer for God to enlarge the path under his feet so he doesn't slip off of it. It's a prayer for God to guard his steps as he so he stays the course. It's a prayer for him to be obedient to his God that he loves so very much and to not be rebellious. And that's a good prayer. It's a very good prayer. Direct my steps. I know myself. I know my shortcomings. I know my own heart sometimes. I know my temptations. Help me, Lord. Guide me. That's a good prayer. Notice that the psalmist adds those words, by your word. And again, that's important. How do we know what direction God wants us to go? By his word, that's how. And once again, it's the word that guides us, that directs us, that lights our dark path. So he's really saying this: Lord, help me to take it in more, to understand it better, to learn it with fervor and live it out with passion so I can walk the way you want me to walk. Help me, Lord, by your word. May that be our prayer as well. Please notice the second part of that verse, and let no iniquity have dominion over me. There's a reason the writer puts that right after talking about the Word of God. Why? Because if he's not in the Word, then iniquity is going to have dominion over him. That's the way it works. If you're not in the Word, you're going to veer off the path, inevitably. If you're not in the Word, you're going to stumble. If you're not in the Word, you're going to fall and slip, and Satan's going to have his way with you. So we better be in the Word, and we better be constantly praying, Lord, help me to hunger for it more. Help me to love it more. Help me to understand it more. Help me to desire it more so I can walk in step with you more. And if you're not regularly getting God's guidance and direction that comes from his Word and correction and encouragement, sin's going to have you inevitably. Anybody know that? We know this. This is how it works. Psalm 119, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to his word. Verse 11, your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. And it's the word soaked up, hungered for, and lived out that will keep us from sin. You in the word enough? The third prayer that flows from a heart that thirsts for God is this, redeem me. Redeem me from the oppression of man that I may keep your precepts, verse 134. Now here we find that the psalmist is a man who is being oppressed by his enemies, and that's been made clear already in this psalm. He's a man of God. He's a man who hungers and thirsts for God. He's a man who is passionate about God and the Word of God. And therefore, he has people telling lies about him. He has enemies who are opposing him. He has people who are reproaching him. He even has people who want to kill him. But that's the way it is for the people of God living on this sinful planet. And clearly, it wasn't easy for the psalmist. Therefore, he prays, redeem me from the oppression of man. Why? So that I can have a good life? Why? So that I may keep your precepts, it says. See, he doesn't want anything to hinder his obedience to God. He just wants to keep God's precepts because he loves God so much. Oh, for that kind of heart here this evening. Far too many Christians, for too many Christians, obedience is a duty rather than a delight, and it shouldn't be that way. Obedience should be our greatest joy because when we obey God from the heart, it pleases him. What could be better than pleasing our God? As his beloved children, we're called to obey him and serve him with all our hearts, and we're called to do it willingly, unreservedly, and with holy resolve, and to be like the people in Joshua 24:24 who said, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. Why? Because we want to. Because we get to. Because we earnestly desire to. Because we love him so much. Because it glorifies him, which is what we were created to do. See? Is that true of you? The fourth prayer that flows from the heart that longs after God is this, make your face shine upon me. Verse 135, make your face shine upon your servant and teach me your statutes. And once again, it's clear that the psalmist seeks only to please an audience of one. He just wants to glorify God. He just wants God's face to shine upon him and everything else to grow dim. He just wants to learn God's statutes so he can be more well-pleasing to his beloved Lord. Make your face shine upon your servant. In other words, illuminate me, Lord. Be bright to me in a dark place. Come to me and help me. Strengthen me with your mighty presence so I can better glorify you. Come near to me and Lord, never go away. A picture I get is of Moses. If you remember, whenever Moses was in the presence of God, the brightness of the glory of God was reflected in the face of Moses. In fact, Moses' face shone so brightly after being in the presence of God that he had to wear a veil in order to be around other people. And I think what the psalmist is praying for here is much the same thing. That God's presence would be so real in his life that it would reflect back out to those around him. It can't help but reflect out to those around him. That God's face would so shine in his life that others could clearly see that he had been in the presence of the Lord. He wants more of God. He wants God's strength. He wants God's presence. He wants God to draw near to him as he lives out his life as a child of God. So he prays, make your face shine upon me. Help me. Be near me. Strengthen me for your glory because I just want to please you. And then look, he says, teach me your statutes. Once again, as it always does, it goes back to the Word of God. He knows that in order to be a man of God who brings glory to God, that he must be a man who eats up the Word of God and who lives out that Word. Picture I get is of the psalmist just wanting God to be well-pleasing to him, with him. And so he prays that he will do his part in being that kind of man. I think the psalmist wants God to say of him what God said of Job. Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil, Job 1:8. That's what he wants. And as the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him, 2 Chronicles 16:9. The psalmist wanted God to focus in on him and to be pleased with what he sees. And so he says, make your face shine upon your servant and teach me your statutes. And I love his passion. I love his heart. I want a heart like that for the glory of God. Look. The end of the stanza in verse 136 sums things up well when it says this. Rivers of water run down from my eyes. Why? Because men do not keep your law. Here, as a man named Scroggie says, is abundant sorrow for abounding sin. Once again, we see the heart that the psalmist has for his God. And as he looks around him and sees the sins that are abounding, he can't help but weep. I think he weeps for two reasons. First, I think he weeps for his fellow man. He looks around and sees people living in sin, breaking God's law, disobeying God's commands to the detriment of their own souls. And he knows where that leads. And so he weeps because so many people are living in sin and they're loving it so, and their end is wretched indeed. The people all around us are going to hell fast. Satan is having his way with loved ones, with friends, with family members. How can we not weep for them? Where's our heart? Where's the passion for the lost? And that's not an accusation. It's just a question. Why are more tears not poured out for the many around us who are dying in their sin? But even more than that, I think the psalmist weeps because the disregard for God's law reveals a disregard for God, the God that he loves. And as he sees that blatant disregard, tears flood out of him because he loves his God so much. It breaks his heart. It hurts him that so many reject him and could care less about his God of love and mercy. Do you feel that way about God? The way our nation is treating our God? Should all God's children feel that way about God? Tears run down my face. Because look how people are treating our God. May the psalmist speak to our hearts this evening. Let's pray. Father, help us, Lord. And the thing that jumps out to me here is the passion of the psalmist. Give us passion like that. Passion for you. Passion for your word, which leads us to you. Passion to take it in and to live it out, because that glorifies you. It's all about you. Help us to be all about you, Lord. And I pray that your Spirit would speak to us through the heart of this psalmist. Thank you for him. And I pray that we can be more like him for your glory tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless.